And 1 John, of course, is a sequel to the Gospel of John. And 1 John is written to believers. Throughout this book, you'll find the phrase, "My little children," chapter 2, verse 1. You'll find chapter 3, verse 2, "Now we are the sons of God." 1 John is written to believers. And one of the great themes of this book is the issue of fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 3. "The apostles say, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, this gives us a correct definition of fellowship. The word fellowship is the word, the root comes from the root word that means common. And it means to walk on the same, in this context, it means to walk on the same ground. And the Apostle John says, now, we have fellowship with God. We're walking on the same ground with God. We have a relationship with God. We're walking together on the same ground. And now he's writing to believers. He says, now, I'm writing you this book so that you will walk on the same ground with us. Us apostles, we're having fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and we're writing this book so that you will have fellowship with us. Now, he tells us very simply that the result of fellowship with God, in verse 4, is joy. That your joy may be full. But then it tells us that what does it mean to have fellowship with God? Verse 5, it says, "Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we have say we have fellowship with him," if we're saying that we're walking on the same ground as God, God is light, and we're walking in darkness, what does it say? We lie. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to telling a lie. And the truth is not in us. What truth? The truth about what it means to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God means that we're walking with God, and God is light. In order to walk with God, we have to walk in light. That's a pretty simple principle, isn't it? Now, the Bible says, if we walk in the light, we, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, this gives us the correct definition of fellowship. Fellowship is with God, and only if we have fellowship with God do we have fellowship with one another. There's no fellowship. There's no spiritual fellowship with one another if we, both people, are not walking in the light. That's the Bible definition. It says, if we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, I'm fine. Don't you get irritated when people say, I'm good? There's none good but God. If we say that we have no sin, I'm fine. Everything's okay. We deceive ourselves. You know, the biggest deception is self-deception. You know, think about that. The biggest deception is self-deception. If you have deceived yourself, you and I are in big trouble, aren't we? You know, if your brain isn't functioning, we're in big trouble. It says, if we say we have no sin, I'm fine, everything's fine, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the satisfaction of the penalty, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we find that this issue of fellowship is one of the purposes of the Christian life. Purpose of the Christian life, purpose of salvation, is so we can have fellowship with God. We can have communion with God. We can have a living relationship with a living God. And that's one of the great purposes of salvation, to have a relationship, a living relationship, a walk with the God of heaven. But that God is light. And if we're walking in darkness, we don't have fellowship with Him. You know, you can do all the religious stuff you want to do. And, you know, that's what a lot of religious stuff is. It's a lot of religious stuff that people do to make them, to feed their self-deception that they're having fellowship with God. And that's the way man is made, you know, his sinful man, that's how he ticks. I shouldn't say that's how he made. He's made in Adam like that. So we see here a very important truth. The importance of confession of sin. If we confess our sins. Now, of course, we need to define what confess means. You probably heard it many times, but we'll tell you again. The word for confess means to say the same thing as. In other words, to say the same thing that God says. To have the same opinion that God has. You know, it's not, oh, I'm sorry for my sins. Oh, forgive me of my sins. That can be a far, far cry from having the same opinion of that thing that God has of that thing. We might, in this context, it was obvious that there are people who said, I'm fine. They're walking in darkness. I'm fine. They don't even think that what they're doing is wrong. They don't even think that what they're doing is breaking fellowship with God. They have no clue as to the reality. But God says that if they're not walking in the light, and this is the light, there's no other light than this. There's no other light. You know, we're in a day people throwing away the Bible. They're replacing it with their opinions. They're replacing it with culture. They're replacing it with what's popular, what's the way it is. No, no. There's only one light right here, this book. This is the light. And it's amazing in Christianity, they're trying to eliminate the light. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Doesn't say that. Who cares what it says? I don't care what it says. That's just your opinion. There's only one light right here. Now, only one way of understanding the light. I want us to think today about this confessing of our sins. Now, we have a model in the Bible of the confession of sin, and that's Psalm 51. That's where we're going to go. Psalm 51 is David's confession of his sin. It says in the prefix to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And we read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so we have a context here. And Nathan comes to David and gives him a parable. And through the parable, he showed David his sin. We might as well read it. It'd be good for you to follow along. 2 Samuel 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto to David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew mighty up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was with him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Wow. The Bible says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the thing also, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And of course, we have the account that the child became very sick and died. And of course, this is the context where we realize that David, after the child, before the child died, he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted, wore sackcloth. But when the baby died, he washed, he ate, he went to the temple and worshiped. And they said, why? And he said, because I cannot bring the child back, but I'll go to be with him. And of course, Psalm 23, David said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, a great text to show that babies don't that die don't go to hell. They're under grace, and their sin that they inherited from Adam was paid for on the cross. But we're not going to preach on that today. But David's confession. How come David didn't confess his sin before? How come David didn't confess his sin before? Well, it tells us, it gives us a reason why we don't confess our sins. It shows us why we don't confess our sins. And it shows us a certain blindness to our sin that we commit. And God had to make David feel his sin. You know, that's why God gives moms and dads a rod. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, the principle is you can't hurt. You could never beat sin out of a child. They have a will. You can never beat sin out of a child. They have a will. That's why you need to have a relationship with your child, so that when they sin, they know that relationship is broken. But they have to feel the sin. And the sting on the bottom brings them to reality. The sting on the bottom. Now, you know, that's what the rod's for. You say, what's the rod for? The rod is for them to feel the reality that sin costs something. Sin is real. Sin does something. Now in Psalm 51, David makes a great statement. It says, Psalm 51, it says, verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now he's teaching us a very important truth. The first thing that had to happen to David, his spirit had to be broken. Before he could confess his sin and say the same thing about his sin as God said and see his sin the way God saw it and tell the truth about his sin, he had to be broken. His spirit had to be broken. How was his spirit broken? Well, I think there's a lot of things there. But first of all, his spirit was broken by the story that Nathan told him. The story that Nathan told him helped him see how wicked he was. He was like this great king who had all these sheep, all these lambs, all these things, and he took from the poor man the only thing he had. Now, his sense of justice made it clear that the poor man been offended and that the rich man was very wicked. But Nathan says, you know, in the Bible, the thief had to pay back fourfold, didn't he? Right? And Nathan says, David, you're going to pay back fourfold. You're going to pay back with four of your sons. Four of your sons. And of course, four of his sons died. But the first son was this little baby born out of wedlock with Bathsheba. It was his son. It was his own son. He was probably a beautiful son. And he saw that son die. Do you think he felt it? Think he felt it? I think for the first time David felt his sin. He didn't feel what he had done to Uriah in taking his wife. He didn't feel anything about that adultery. He didn't feel that it was a terrible sin. He didn't feel that. Did he feel it when he had Uriah killed in the battle? Did he feel it? He didn't feel it. He was blind to his sin. Now, you know, children don't usually understand the pain or the hurt that they inflict, do they? If you have a little biter, do they feel the pain that they inflict on other children? Do they? No. They don't feel a bit of it. You know, they're just clamping down their jaw. You know? And, you know, they feel the power of it. Man, they get a lot of attention real fast. People are afraid of them. Kids do what they tell them or, you know, get out of their way or whatever. It's a very powerful tool, isn't it? Biting. Wow. You accomplish a lot biting. It doesn't, they don't feel it at all. Man, they're getting a lot accomplished. But give them a little bite. Oh, man, that hurts. That hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. But you know, most people don't feel sin. Now David, before he could confess his sin, had to feel his sin. He had to feel the sin. He had to be broken. And what was broken was his pride. Because now he is going to experience in his own life the consequences of his sin. His son Ammon is going to die. His son Absalom is going to die. His son Adonijah is going to die. A very painful experience for David. He had to feel his sin. He had to sense that there was a cost of sin. And this cost broke him. there has to be brokenness. When people just say, God, forgive me my sin, we're not really broken. You broken? Saying, well, I just went made, nah, you know, no, broken. He had to, what broke him? He started feeling the consequences of his own sin. He had to feel the consequences of his own sin. You know, the problem is many people try to think that there are no consequences to their sin. There are consequences to sin. And the consequences to sin are far more than the fact that David was going to lose 4 sons. Now, those were consequences, but that was the beginning of his confession. He's going to lose his son. Now, the second aspect of the key of David's confession is that he came to the place of understanding the truth about his sin. What was the truth about his sin? And there's many things that we could say about the truth about his sin, but we want to see the truth about the source of his sin. Verse number 5. Verse 4 and 5. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now wait a minute. We say, he sinned against Bathsheba. And he sinned against Uriah. David said, I sinned against you, God. It tells us that we don't see sin rightly until we see that we have sinned against God. Now, we may do something to someone and we realize that what we did was wrong. But that is only the surface of the problem. The real problem is that we sinned against God. What we did was a sin against God. We chose to sin against God. Now, we can excuse our sins. We can blame other people. We can, give some reasoning why we did what we did. But God never did anything bad to us. And we have to realize that our sin is against God. We'll talk about it a little bit more. But notice verse 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. What did he was saying here? Of course, he was saying that he sinned because he was born a sinner. He sinned because he was born a sinner. Now, why do you sin and why do I sin? Because we're sinners. We're born sinners. Now, what did David see? David saw his heart. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't somebody did this to me. This is something that I did because I am a sinner. Do Do we see ourselves as sinners? Do we see that our sin comes from our heart? You see, confession of sin isn't really confession of sin until we come to the truth about that sin. Number one, that sin came from our heart. That wasn't an accident. That came from our heart. Number two, that sin was against God. Now, I think those two points help us to realize that sin is willful. It's not an accident. The whole problem with the idea of like the word alcoholic versus drunkard. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about alcoholic, does it? Ever see that word in the Bible before? It's not there. Because alcoholic, it says that you have some kind of excuse to sin. Drunkard says, we decided to sin. We decided to sin. We decided to do that. It's willful, it's rebellious, and it's selfish. Sin is willful, it's rebellious, and it's selfish. It was against God. It was from His heart. And so what does He say? Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He had to finally come to the truth about his heart, about who he was. That's the key to confessing our sin. Now, let's talk about the cost or the effects of sin. Now, David's eyes are now being opened to the truth about his sin. And notice what he says the effects of sin are. It says, number two, as he confesses his sin, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, when do you need to wash your hands? When they're dirty. Sin makes a person dirty. Sin makes a person dirty. If a person doesn't feel dirty from their sin, then they can't really confess their sin. They have to see that they're dirty. Notice it says, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. What was the effect of sin? Guilt. Guilt. Guilt is a result of sin. He couldn't get rid of it. What's the opposite of guilt? Well, the opposite of guilt is a lot of things. One, it's freedom. Number two, it's peace. It is a lack of interior struggle in the soul. Guilt is an interior struggle in the soul. Notice, what does he say? He says, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There's a brokenness now of bones. Now let me ask you a question. If you had a broken leg and you didn't have a cast on it, how well would you walk? Not too well, would you? Now, if you're broken, how does a broken person function? They function as well as a person who has a broken leg or a broken arm or a broken hip. The life is sapped right out of them. They can't function. They're broken. Notice, it says, create in me, verse 10, a clean heart. Now, what's the opposite of clean heart? It's a dirty heart. You know, people say that person has a dirty mind. Well, you know, that's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing to love dirt, isn't it? It's a horrible thing to love dirt. It's a horrible thing to want to be in the dirt. It's a horrible thing to like dirt. It's a horrible thing to desire dirt. Well, that's a dirty heart. A dirty heart loves dirt. A dirty heart loves sin. A dirty heart enjoys the dirt, the filth. And you think of some of the sins of the world today, and you think, how could they do that? How could they do that? How could these people love to do these horrible, wicked things? Because they have a dirty heart. They have a dirty heart. And David realized that he had a dirty heart. And he needed to be cleansed from a dirty heart. Notice verse 12. It says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Free spirit. You know what freedom is? I'll tell you what freedom is. Freedom is the ability to do right. The ability to do right. How would you explain that? Well, this is how I would explain it. See, freedom has to do with the will. And let's just say that you have a problem with stealing. And you know it's wrong. And so we have a message on stealing. And the invitation is given. Okay, who's going to repent to stealing? Stop it right now. And make a decision about stopping stealing. Well, that person in the pew might say, you know what? I'd like to stop stealing, but I can't. I can't. I'm in bondage. I'm in bondage. You know, this person might say, the preacher might preach, and he says, okay, who wants to surrender their life 100% for the Lord, serve the Lord with all their life? And, you know, let's just say there's 30 people in the church, and they haven't surrendered their life to the Lord, and they haven't given themselves to the Lord, and they know they should, but they aren't going to raise their hand. You know why? Because they're in bondage. They can't raise their hand. They can't make a decision and make it real. Because their will is in bondage. You know, isn't it a great thing to have a will? It's a great thing to have a will. I just marvel at the fact how God made us. God gave us a will. And you know what? That you and I have a will, and that will can decide what you're going to do with your life. That will can decide you're going to accept Christ. That will can decide to stop doing something. That will was made to decide to obey God. That will, you know, is a wonderful thing. And It is such a deliverer from life. It's amazing the wonderful thing that will we have. But most people can't exercise their will. You know why? Because their will is in bondage to sin. Their sin has robbed them of their free spirit. They can't choose to do right. They can't. They might want to, but they can't. Because their sin has brought them in bondage. Wow, that's horrible, isn't it? Isn't that a horrible thing? David says, I'm in bondage. I'm in bondage. I'm dead. I'm spiritually dead. I can't choose to do right. I can't choose to do what's right in my life. I just have this huge bondage in my soul. And he says, Lord, I need a free spirit. I need to be free from my sin. I need to be free from its hold. I need to be free from its effect. Wow. You know, sin has many effects. It has many effects. Now think about these effects of sin. Now you say, there's sin, there's effects in other people. But there's effects on your soul. There's effects on your soul. And they're big. They're big. Real big. I think we live in a country where the majority of people are in bondage. We live in a country where the majority of people are in bondage. We live in a country when a vast majority of teenagers are in bondage. We live in a world when the vast majority of singles are in bondage to sin. And the world is saying, you can sin and no effects. Now David, he kind of thought that. He was the king, right? He was the king. He's the king. Yeah. There's Bathsheba. Okay. I'm the king. Uriah, I can't cover up this sin. You won't cooperate. Well, just put Uriah at the front of the battle. I'm the king. You know, no real effects of sin. But wow. Now, I want us to think about the cleansing from our sin. What is the only thing that can cleanse a person from their sin? What is the only thing? Now, think about that. You know, what do people do about sin? Well, they can try to deny it. That's not a very good option. They can try to go to somebody who says it isn't sin. You know that? They can go to somebody that says it isn't sin. They can go to someone that says it wasn't their fault. You know, there's multiple things that people can do about sin. And they can get their sin masked. They can go to a certain profession and say, you know, I got these terrible problems of guilt, and I feel at a loss. Give me some pills to mask it. That's what our society does. Many multiple things, but there's only one thing that can cure and cleanse and remove sin. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That is the only thing that can take away sin. It is the only thing that can take away the defilement, the guilt, the bondage, the dirt, the effects of sin, the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can take away the effects of sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can bring a man into fellowship with God. Nothing else can bring a man into fellowship with God but the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. You say, well, I'm not doing too bad today. I'm doing pretty good. I'm at church. Praise the Lord. That's good. But what about all those sins in your past you've never confessed? What about all those sins in your past you never confessed? You're a Christian. What about all those sins you never confessed? What about that lie? What about that big lie? How many lies do you have to tell to break fellowship with God? How many lies do you have to tell for it to be a sin? How many? Johnny, you're telling all the answers. Just one. Just one. What if you got 100 lies? You're in big trouble, aren't you? A lot of trouble. 100 confessings of sins. Wow. What about what you said? What about those things? What about that cheating on that test? What about that cheating on that test? What about those things? Oh, no problem. I just forgot about them. I just pretended that they never happened. No. That isn't the way it works, is it? What about those thoughts? What about what you saw on the computer? What about what you saw on your cell phone? What about it? What about those nasty things you wore? It's a sin. You know what? There's only one thing that can take away those sins. That's the blood of Christ. There's only one thing. Have you confessed it? You know, have you confessed it? Maybe you had roast preacher in your heart for a long time. You ever confessed it? You think it's going to go away just by forgetting about it? It's not going to go away. It's just not going to go away. There's going to be a problem inside. There's bondage. There's defilement. There's deceit. There's all of these things. But the biggest thing is, what about fellowship with God? What about fellowship with God? That's the biggest thing. The fellowship with God. How could a Christian even exist not even thinking about if they have fellowship with God or not? How could a person exist not even thinking about, you know, You could say something wrong to your wife, and you need to get it right with your wife. But guess what? There's something bigger than that happened. You know what it was? You broke fellowship with God. You broke fellowship with God. Now, we have to live with our wives, and it sure makes it easier to live with them if, you know, we apologize. But when did we confess to God our sin? That's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. David, he said these wonderful things about how he knew what he knew was going to happen when he confessed his sin. What did he know was going to happen? He knew that when he confessed his sin, he would feel clean. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He knew he'd be clean. What did he know was going to happen when he confessed his sin? Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. You know what? He was going to be happy. He was going to have joy on the inside. What did he know was going to happen? Verse 12, he knew he was going to be free. He's going to be free. And there's so many aspects of it. He was going to have this thing plaguing him. He was going to have it on his mind. He wasn't going to have this guilt. He was going to be free. Wow, he's looking forward to what God was going to do in his life. He was going to be free, but he's also going to have fellowship with God. And what does he say? It says, verse 13, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, just think about that. He got free from his sin. And you know what? He sees all these people in bondage to sin. And he says, I'm going to go tell them. I'm going to tell them how they can be free. I can go tell them about the joy of forgiveness. I'm going to tell them about it's real. Going to have the joy of his salvation. You know, are we joyful about our salvation? Maybe something took away the joy of our salvation. Maybe there's a reason we aren't glad to tell other people, because we've lost that joy that our sins were. Remember when you got your sins forgiven? Remember that? You got saved? You know, you had to pinch yourself. Man, this is so good. Man, I can't believe this is so real. Man, wow! My sins are forgiven. That's what David says. I'm gonna go out there and I'm gonna start telling other people about that this is real. I'm gonna tell them how they can have forgiveness of their sins. I'm gonna tell them how they can get victory over their sin. I'm going out there. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Oh, you know, when I come to church, boy, I am just gonna sing those songs. Praise the Lord. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Why? Because my sins have been forgiven. You know, it's a great thing to confess our sins. It's a great thing to confess our sins. In my daily devotion book, there's some questions I ask myself every day. And number one question is, do you see something like, do you see the sin nature? And every day I'm reminded that my sin, whatever it was, came from my sin nature. I chose to do it. It was my sin came from my sin nature. God requires truth on the inward parts. We have to call it what it is, a sin against God. We chose it. We need to have that fellowship with God. There's a couple of practical things. I want to talk to, first of all, children. You know what? If sin breaks fellowship with God, one of the most important things you can do is confess your sins to God, isn't it? That's one of the most important things. You know, we can easily forget our sins. That's why we need to take time every day to make sure we look at our life, compare it to the Bible, and call sin, sin. If we don't, we could spend years, months, weeks, days out of fellowship with God. How long was David out of fellowship with God? At least 9 months. 9 months out of fellowship with God. That's a long time, isn't it? And it took Nathan, the prophet, snap him out of it. Didn't it? He was so blinded by his sin. He was so taken by his sin that he didn't even see it as sin. David's confession of sin. We need to confess our sins. Now, obviously, we need to know the Bible. God is light. He doesn't change his light on the basis of how much we know the Bible or not. He didn't change light on the basis of how much we know the Bible. Light is light. Sin is sin. We need to know what God says because sin separates us from fellowship with God. And if we have known sin, don't try to go the way of the world. Don't go to someone that says it's okay. That's why teenagers like going to teenage friends. Because they like to go to somebody who's going to tell them it's okay. They aren't going to go to an authority that knows the truth because they don't want to hear what they have to say. They want to go to one of their friends. And that friend is going to say, it's okay. But you know what? It doesn't ignore the fact, doesn't erase the problem that that person has broken fellowship with God and now they're walking in darkness and they're walking in their own sin nature. And they're on the wrong path of life. Confess our sins. Now, if we're lost, we're not saved, we're in a terrible strait. Because not only do we lose that fellowship with God, not only do we suffer all the consequences of sin in our daily life, the guilt, the bondage, all the things, but we got hellfire ahead. The lake of fire. Because We have not accepted God's provision for our sin, Jesus. We have to pay the eternal penalty forever and ever and ever. Sin's a big thing. There's only one formula anywhere in all the world. There's only one true formula, the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today that, Lord, we can be reminded of the importance of confession of sin. And Lord, we need to understand the root of sin. We need to understand the causes of sin. We need to understand the effects of sin. Lord, if we would, we would certainly rush to Jesus as soon as possible. And Lord, help us to look at our own lives. Help us to see if we have the evidence that our sins have been confessed, that our will is free, that our mind is clear, that our heart is full of praise and joy, that we're consumed with telling others about Jesus and what he and only he can do for others. And so, Lord, I pray that we would daily, those of us that are saved, would take seriously the fact that even a little sin breaks fellowship with the Holy God. Help us, Lord, to have short accounts. And Lord, in your mercy, help us to search our hearts that we would not go through life with all sorts of sins never been confessed. Well, our heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here today and say, you know what? I need Jesus. I need him. He's the only one that can forgive my sin. I have not accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I have not repented, turned from my sin. I'm not. But today, I am ready. I'm ready to repent of my sin and turn to Christ, surrender my life to him, trust his blood as a payment for all my sin, and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm ready today to accept Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today? Okay? All right? Perhaps you're here today and you say, I'm saved, but I've been neglecting this so important reality of confessing my sins daily, often, and as soon as possible when I have a sin. And the Lord is speaking to your heart. It will not happen by accident, but it will happen when we decide that we're going to do what God wants us to do. You say, God is speaking to my heart about making that a vital practice in my daily life as a Christian, confessing my sins. Okay? I see a number of different hands. Amen. Others? Amen. Okay? Praise the Lord. Amen. Such a vital thing. Confess our sins every day. Confess them as soon as we recognize we've sinned against God. God is speaking to your heart. It won't happen by accident. We have to make this a priority in our life. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. Lord, thank you for the word of God today. And I pray that, Lord, you use this truth in all of our lives. And, Lord, I I pray for especially young people that they will make this a real part of their life, their Christian life, that they can grow up and be free. They can grow up, Lord, not blinded by sin, but they can grow up with a will that can surrender to you and obey you and know the truth. Lord, pray for each one of us and many that have raised their hands, Lord, about this important thing. Bless them in this vital part of a walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.